Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
We started a series on a guy last week. It's actually a book of the Bible as well, called Joshua. And for the benefit of our visitors, I'm about to give... Hang on, let me do it another way. Put your hand up if you were here last week. All right, just hold it up. Hold your hand up. Leave it up. Leave it up. Now, all the visitors, I want you to take a look around and see who was here last week. We're about to find out whether they listened. All right, put your hand down. Yeah, here we go. And we'd like to say happy birthday to Jerry Alencern today too. And it's actually my wife's birthday today too, Nat's birthday. She's up in Bris Vegas with her mum Josephine at a wedding. For those that have been part of Compass for some time, you may remember Sho Yen. And Sho Yen married Eugene yesterday, so it was a very, very special day that Nat and Josephine were privileged to be invited to, and are up there, and they come back tomorrow. But happy birthday, Jerry. Happy birthday, Nat. And if anyone else has had a birthday this week, happy birthday to you. It was our dog's fourth birthday, or 28th, whichever way you look at it, yesterday. So we celebrated that yesterday as well. So for those of you that were here last week, for the benefit of our visitors, tell us something about Joshua. He's in the Bible. It's a good start. As you can tell, visitors, we're a deep theological church here. You just be so overwhelmed. We didn't know much about his early life, but what do we know? What's written in Scripture? He was the son of someone? None. None is the name of a someone. Not the name of, yeah, anyway. Just none. N-U-N, none. What else did we learn about Joshua? His dad's favorite son. Yep. Yeah, Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. You're right. Can we just have one person speaking at a time, please? I feel like a school teacher. What else? What were some of the things about Joshua? Come on. Sorry. I didn't quite catch that. The tent of meeting. Yes, he got to hang around the tent of meeting, a privileged position with Moses. Everyone else had to stay at their tents, and Joshua got the privilege. And we talked about Compass moving into a tent. I don't think so. Not if my wife has anything to do with it anyway. Hey, look, my wife loves sleeping under the stars, as long as there's five. It's all good. Took you a while, but you got there. Some of you are still going, what? Five stars. Okay. So a couple of things we talked about last week is that Joshua, we don't know much, you're right, we don't know much about Joshua's life, but we can assume that he was sort of around 42 when he came out of slavery out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. And in Scripture, we see those plagues that took place in Egypt. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that he would not let the people go. And then finally, the straw that broke the camel's back was the angel of death was sent to take the firstborn son. And that once the children of Israel had killed as perfect as a lamb that they could find and sprinkled the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, the lentils of the door, the angel of death would pass over. That's where we get that term Passover from. And so the children of Israel were then released because of the reality of who God was and what God was able to do, the bigness, the greatness of God, that Pharaoh said, okay, you guys just got to go. And so Joshua would have been about 42, 43, supposedly, depending on which commentary you read. And he goes out with the children of Israel, and we can see from different commentaries that there could have been 600,000 men, so it could have been 1.5-2 million people in total with women and children that exited Egypt out of slavery. So Joshua's this guy, but there's a particular point where Moses calls Joshua up to fulfill a particular task. The question that was raised in my mind is, why was Joshua called up? And we can only assume that there were certain things about Joshua that positioned him to be the guy that was called up. So there were certain aspects that were part of Joshua's life that led him to become the military leader of the children of Israel, because Moses sends Joshua into the battle the next day to take on the Amalekites, and they win the battle. So Joshua, somewhere along the track, had to have some military training and was able to raise up an army amongst the Israelites. So the point is that we have to understand that we're in the present now, but maybe, just maybe, that God is preparing us for something and training and equipping us for something in the future. And if we're willing to put all of our bad, our horrible, our good, our victories, our losses, our failures of the past into God's hands, he can use all of that so that it can be more effective in the future. So there's nothing that's happened in your life, church. Nothing has happened in your life that disqualifies you from being a mighty man or woman of faith in the kingdom of God. Because there's nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love of God. And that God's grace is sufficient for every single one of us in this room. And so we see that about Joshua. We don't know about it, but I was just throwing out some scenarios, and you can listen to the podcast about that. But the other key point that we see is that Joshua was the guy that got to go to the tent of meeting, which is a very special place where the very presence of God, this thing called the Shekinah glory, and the tent used to glow because God manifested his presence in that tent, and Moses got to meet with God as man would meet face to face with another man. Moses was in that privileged position, but Joshua got to go with him and stand there. And when Moses left, Joshua stayed. And we talked about lingering or loitering. So you do remember. You just needed some triggers. So we can linger or we can loiter. Lingering is being there with some intention, some purpose. Loitering is just making a nuisance of yourself. And so we can come to church and we can come to loiter or we can come to linger. Because today we're told that when two or three get together, that when we begin to sing praises to God, and it's not just to wake you up, and it's not just to entertain you as brilliant as these guys are, and it is entertaining. But what this is all about is starting to try to focus us, center us, getting us focused on God and entering into his presence. Because amazing, mighty, miraculous things can happen in the presence of God. And so we can linger or we can loiter. And Joshua was a guy that decided to linger in the presence of God. He lingered longer because there was something great about the presence of God. And so this morning, has anyone had an interesting week? I've had one of those weeks where it's just been, you know, I had my week planned and organized. And then there were just all these interruptions on quite a significant epic scale. And I'm talking pretty intense situations arose this week. And so I'm just chatting with God as these interruptions arose and going, God, this was my time that I had to prepare my sermon. And now I find myself in this intense situation that I have to be there. And so last night when I finally got my girls to one party and the other girl to another party, April to another party, and then I got home and I sat down. I had an hour and a half before. It's the first time I got to stop all week for an hour and a half last night. I'm just in my lounge room and I'm just going, yep, now would be a really good time, God. We need to talk because I really would like something to say tomorrow. And as I was just beginning to pray and I was just beginning to just say, God, I don't want to stand. And this was either going to be the shortest sermon I've ever preached, which some of you will be like, yep, I like that idea. Or there's going to be something special about it. And as I kind of like just began to pray, and I'm just seeking God, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for your families, I'm praying for your businesses, and I'm praying for your studies, and I'm praying for your schools, and I'm praying for your relationships. I'm just starting to seek God. I think I actually preached the best sermon I've preached in a long time. My dog and a stuffed toy got to enjoy it. So kind of I preached myself happy last night. And as I was just beginning to pray, and I'm thinking about this guy Joshua, and I'm thinking about at the point of history in which he stood, he didn't have the rest of history that we have today to look back upon and to read about. So as I'm thinking about Joshua and his relationship with God that makes him stand out and enables him and positions him and empowers him to do some pretty great exploits, it's like, God, what can we learn from that? And I just have to say that I believe in a God that just has to speak the word and things come into being. See, I have to say that I believe in a God that just spoke and trees appeared. I have to say I believe in a God that just spoke and animals and stars were placed in the sky. I have to say that there was a God who shaped and formed the dust of the earth into the shape and form of a human being. And I have to say that I believe in a God that breathed into that man and he looked upon creation and said, wow, that's good. But he looked upon the created being of man and he said, it is very good. I believe in a God that looked at man and looked across all the animals and he said, I cannot see a suitable helper. I have to make a suitable helper. So out of his side, God takes that and with the dust of the earth, he forms woman and he looks at woman and he breathes life into her and she comes to life. We have Adam and Eve in the garden in perfect relationship with God. I believe in a God that just wants to have relationship with his creation. I believe that mankind stuffed it up. Did the one thing they weren't supposed to do. Don't touch the hot stove. It's just what we do. Touch the hot stove. I believe in a God that could have just obliterated creation after that little indiscretion. Little, I don't think so. I believe in a God that could have just sneezed and wiped out everything, but I believe in a God of grace, of mercy, a God of reconciliation, a God of forgiveness. And he creates the way for mankind to maintain relationship with him. I believe in a God that stays in relationship with his created beings, even though they continue to mess up and again. I believe in a God that looked down and he could see a righteous man named Noah. And he says to Noah, I want you to build me an ark because it's going to rain. I believe that Noah turned around and said, no problems, God, I'll build you an ark and I'll wait for the rain. But what's an ark and what's rain? I believe that Noah spent 100 years building this boat, not having a clue what he was doing. I believe that God gave him a strategy of something that had never been done before. A vehicle of salvation that he got this guy to make. And I believe that it was only Noah and his family, the ones that were saved and rescued from the flood that occurred. And I believe that Noah came out of that ark after the flood had subsided. And he was able to establish right relationship with God through the giving of a sacrifice. And I see that we have this God of just incredible grace and patience and long-suffering and forgiveness and mercy. I see that as man multiplied across the planet and man again started, pride began to come in, that man started to build a tower for themselves, the Tower of Babel. And I believe that God came down and he actually saw what they were doing and he said if they continue to speak with as one voice, there will be nothing that is impossible for them. The incredible power of unity for the negative, but it can be used just as well for the positive. And I just have to say that God scattered mankind with different languages and different people groups around the globe. And I see that God spoke to one individual named Abram at the time. His name was changed to Abraham. And I have to say that this guy named Abraham got a promise from God that he was going to be the father of many nations and his descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And I have to say that this guy named Abraham, it took 25 years before he got his son. At the ripe young age of 100, he has his son Isaac. Don't think about that too much. You'll be psychologically scarred for life. 100. And his wife's 100. Don't think about that. But it happened. And we have the happy bouncing baby boy. And I have to say that God threw out the unbelievable challenge to Abraham and said, Abraham, take your son, your one and only son, and sacrifice him upon an altar. And Abraham Taz, out of obedience, takes his son. But I have to say that God provided the ram for the sacrifice and he didn't have to sacrifice his son. But I have to say that Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. I have to say that Joseph ended up being going from the pit to the palace, from the prison to being prime minister. And we see the children of Israel are now within Egypt flourishing and growing. And I have to say, things were looking pretty good at that point. Because they've got one of their guys in the top position of power and authority. But as the children of Israel began to flourish and prosper and grow, the leaders began to look and began to get intimidated. You know what you have to realize, church, that sometimes people get intimidated by the blessing of God on your life. Some of you will get that. But we see that because of that intimidation, we see that the Egyptians then enslaved the children of Israel, the Hebrew people. And for 400 years, these guys are in slavery. I have to say, things aren't looking so good anymore, are they? But then I have to say, there was a man named Moses that was born. And that man named Moses, he grew up in the palace for 40 years, but then he kills one of the Egyptian soldiers, and then he has to run out to the wilderness. And it's his experience in the wilderness that he gets the burning bush experience. And God says, go, and you're the man. You have to set my people free. He goes back. Cut a long story short, the plagues happen. The angel of death comes. They get out. And Joshua is there amongst him and one of his people. So I have to say, what is it about this Joshua guy? Because everything that I have just said was all Joshua knew. You see, I could keep going on about and say, I have to say that there was a guy named David who took on a giant named Goliath. I could tell you about Elijah and Elisha raising people from the dead, and I could tell you incredible stories about fire coming from heaven and burning up an altar and the prophets of Baal being destroyed. I could tell you about so many different things, but they hadn't happened up until Joshua's life yet. So this is all he had to hold on to. You see, there was something about Joshua. He had learnt this through the oral tradition, the sacred storytelling method that the children of Israel had. They would sit down with their young boys and their young girls and they begin to tell them in intimate detail, elaborating far more than what I have just done, just glossed over things. They would tell in intimate detail the stories of what their great God had done and who their great God was. But don't you know, isn't it easy? You can know about someone, but you don't necessarily know them. How many of us in this room, we know about God. We've heard that maybe God has done this or done that. It hasn't directly affected me, so therefore, really, maybe it's just a story. For some of us in this room, we've seen God come through so many times, but we still sit sometimes and just go, yeah, I don't know. The next time we're faced with a hardship or a problem, we kind of just go, oh, I don't know. Or it's like we only come to God when we've got a hardship or a problem. Hey, but once everything's sweet, I'm cool. I'll just go to God as my Santa Claus God when I need something. But there was something about this Joshua guy that he just didn't know about God, but he knew God. He had an understanding of who God was, and I believe it came primarily through being in the presence of God. It came about through him spending that time in the presence of God where he got a revelation of who God was for himself. Too many people sit and live off other people's revelations. I'm saying this morning, if this is all new to you, you're wondering, what am I saying? I'm saying that you can know God yourself personally. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anybody else. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our mediator. If we want to go to God, we go through Jesus Christ, and you can have your own revelation of who God is. You don't need me. You can go yourself and get a revelation of how great and how mighty and how awesome our God is. And if you don't have it, can I challenge you in November? Come on a journey with me. Come and just hang out in the presence of God. Don't come to a prayer meeting because that's not just what it's going to be about. We might pray, but we're going to get together on different occasions. We're going to spend more time in the presence of God than we are going to watch TV. We're going to spend more time in the presence of God than we are going to spend on technology and social media. And just at this point, it's like I'm going to actually take away some people's organs. It's like if I take your phone, if I take Facebook, if I take Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, if I take that off you, it's like you're losing an organ. Somebody sent me an email to say, Phil, you know, I'm so challenged by what we're going to do in November. Do I have to wait until November before I start doing this? And I was challenged by that. I've gone, nah. So I've started this last week, making sure that I spend more time in the presence of God than I do on TV or social media or in front of whatever. I'm just spending time in the presence of God. And that can look like a bunch of different things. Because it's in the presence of God. I've just told you that Joshua was known for being that guy that lingered in the presence of God. You see, when you get a revelation of who God is, it then frees God up to give you a revelation of who you are. Some of you need to hear that. Because you come to me and just go, I just don't know if I'm good enough for that. Then I don't know if you've got a revelation of who God is. Because when you've got a revelation of who God is, He reveals who you were created to be, what's possible in your life, what He can do in you and through you that you can't do in your own natural strengths and abilities. But you've got to get that revelation of who God is. I'm kind of excited about this because I'm a nobody. I'm excited because, you know what, if I didn't have God in my life, I wouldn't be a very nice person. There would be certain things that I'd be doing right now that I know that would be so self-destructive just because of what my natural desires are. But yet, because of the grace of God and because I had this revelation of who God is, God has shown me who I am and what I can be, what I've been created to do, the purpose and plan for my life. That's pretty cool. See, Daniel 11:32 says, there will be people that will know their God and they will be very strong and do great exploits. They will be very strong and do great exploits. You know what challenges me about that? I am not seeing enough great exploits in and through my life. So therefore, I need to know my God better. See, Joshua knew God. He knew about God. But there was something that he had been revealed to him in that intimacy of being in the presence of God that he began to understand and see and know who he was. How do I know that? Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. So we've got all these people that have escaped out of Egypt and they're wandering around in this desert and they're promised that God's going to take them into this promised land. And so Moses sends out some spies to this supposed promised land, 12 of them. Joshua and his right-hand man, Caleb, were two of them. And there were 10 others. And they were sent out in Numbers chapter 13. And verse 17, it says there that Moses sent them to explore Canaan. And then we go down to verse 21. Are you with me? Yeah. All right, I want to wrap this up in 4 minutes. Verse 21. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron where He-Man, sounds like He-Man. Does anyone remember He-Man? He-Man and Skeletor. Who else was in that cartoon? Man of Arms. Oh, man. Anyone remember Batfink? Is anyone like Wings of Steel, Batfink? Yeah. That's got nothing to do with whatever, Ahiman. Shishai and Talmai. Talmai. The descendants of Anak lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zion in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster. Listen to this, single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. Flipping heck, how big were those grapes? Seriously. It's like, man, big. Along with some pomegranates and figs, that place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So they actually had something physical to show the people. They gave Moses this account. Listen to this. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, everybody say but. There are some buts I don't like. Some buts in Scripture are good, and then there's some buts that are bad. I like the big buts. The big buts are good. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. Anak was a tribe, a group of people that were likened to being giants, literally giants. And there's thoughts that even Goliath was in the line of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Geb, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb, so Joshua and Caleb, silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go. Come on, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But, there's that word again, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those in it. All the people we saw were of great size. They were big, so big. We saw the Nephilim, descendants of Anak.'" And here it is. Joshua and Caleb give one report. And these guys give another report. And here's the clincher. And a guy at state conference pointed this out in a different context, but this really grabbed my attention. Have a listen to this. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." It's how they saw themselves. It's how they saw themselves. So we've got 10 guys who see themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. But we've got Joshua and Caleb who kind of say, "Yep, there are giants in the land, but our God's bigger. Our God's greater." See, isn't it amazing that we can all sit in the same situation here this morning? We're all hearing the same thing, but we're going to take something different away. You see, you got Joshua and Caleb that went into the land and they could see flowing with milk and honey, and they could see these massive cluster of grapes and pomegranates and figs, and they're looking out and they're just going, "This is it. This is what God's given us. This is our promised land. God promised it, and if God promised it, he will deliver it. It doesn't matter how big my biceps are compared to that Anak's biceps. It doesn't matter how big his sword is compared to my sword. It doesn't matter because my God is bigger. My God is stronger." Caleb and Joshua have this view and looking upon the situation of faith, but the other 10 guys are looking at it through a filter of fear, allowing the natural circumstances. I love sitting around other pastors and sitting around and hearing them say, "Oh, you know, it's really hard in our area. Like, there's no opportunity. Just like, you know, we don't have enough resource. We don't have enough volunteers." And I'm just like, wow. Are you looking at the situation with an eye of faith? Or are you just allowing the natural circumstances to dictate what you can and can't do? Because for us as a church, I'm telling you, God has placed us in this community. And we can look around and we can just go, "Yes, there is so much need, but our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Yeah, we don't have enough volunteers right now to do everything that we want, but God says that he will give us everything that we need for life and godliness." Well, I'm glad you're with me on this one. We can sit around and we can allow the circumstances. We can look at the circumstances through a filter of fear and just allow the natural to dictate us. But Joshua and Caleb had a revelation of who God was. God had revealed to them who they could be, and put that together, and you've got the dynamic duo. That there's nothing impossible for them. Man. I'm almost done. You see, we've got to get into the presence of God, get a fresh revelation of how big, how mighty, how incredible our God is. Because when we get an understanding of that, no matter how big the problem is that we're faced with, we'll just have this conviction in our heart that my God is bigger. And does that mean I'm not going to hurt? No. Does that mean that I'm not going to be a bit nervous and a bit like freaked out and a bit scared if I'm faced with a big challenge? No, it doesn't mean I'm going to be void of any of that. But underlying all of that is the deep-centered belief and revelation in my heart that my God is bigger no matter what I'm faced with. You know, for us as a church, if we want to move into a facility in this area that's going to be purpose-built for us to be using it every single day to be running programs and courses and to feed and to help put people in accommodation and to support this community properly, we'll probably need $5 or $6 million to do that. And some of you sit there and freak out. And gee, that's a lot of money. Yes, it is a lot of money. But for me, to my God, that's nothing. That's nothing. I have this incredible peace that God has already got that sorted for us. The volunteers that we need for Compass Community Care to do all that it has to do. We don't have them yet, but I know they're coming. I can look up and I can be overwhelmed with the sense of need in this community and I can just go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Or I can look up and I can see that the fields are ripe for harvest and I can pray to the Lord of harvest for laborers to come to rise up and actually make a difference in this community with us. I don't know. It depends on how you look at it. It depends on your understanding and revelation of who God is. And some of us need to get in the presence of God so you start to get a fresh revelation of actually who you are. Who you are, what you can do, and what you're created to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Again, Lord, we're just so blessed to be able to dedicate Zach, Elijah, Isaac, and Kaylin to you today. We thank you for these precious kids, Lord God, that have such amazing lives before them. Thank you that they've got great parents. Thank you that they're planted in a community of people that want to love and support them, that it takes a village to raise a child. We don't have to do it on our own. Thank you, Father, we can be there for one another. Lord, I just thank you for your word this morning. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just do your thing with what's being said. I pray, God, that as we saw with Joshua and Caleb, and there were 10 other spies, they all saw the same thing, they experienced the same thing, but they came back with a different report. I pray that we would be a people, Lord God, that would come back with a different report, like Joshua and Caleb, that would look at our workplace, would look at our schools, would look at our university, we'd look at our families, we'd look at our neighbors, we'd look at everything with an eye of faith and not through a filter of fear. I pray that we'd be a people that when we get into your presence, we get a fresh revelation of who you are and what a mighty God you are, which will free and enable you to reveal in our hearts and lives who we were created to be. That, Lord God, each person in this room is destined and is meant to be a strong, mighty man of faith, of integrity, of character, and of valor and of courage. That the women in this room are meant to be mighty women of faith and purpose, perseverance and beauty and strength and wonder and glory and majesty. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for answered prayer. We just want to lift up people to you right now that are struggling in the area of their health, those that are struggling in the area of their mental health, Lord God, financial, relational. Lord, we know so many people that are just doing it tough right now. So, Father God, we just ask, because God, I believe, and I have to say, that you are able. Your hand is not short. There is no situation too big for my God. So we release your healing power. We release your provision. We release your reconciliation, forgiveness, grace, and mercy, Father God, this morning. And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if I could ask that no one just look around, we're going to wrap this up in just another couple of minutes. I've spoken about knowing a God personally today. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. If you don't know God personally this morning, And we believe, the Bible tells us, that when Jesus died upon the cross, that he gave his life. He shed his blood to be the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind's sin. And it's through what Jesus Christ did in his death, his burial and resurrection, that we can have access into a personal, intimate relationship with God. Jesus has made the way for each and every one of us. And if you don't have that relationship with God, if you don't have this sense of wonder and awe of who God is, and you long to truly find out who you're meant to be, it all starts by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and asking him to forgive you of all the wrongs and sin that you have in your life. I'd love to give every person in this room that opportunity this morning to make things right with God, to receive his gift of salvation this morning, because salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. If that's you this morning, no one's looking around, but I would love to pray with you after this service. If that's you, can you just raise your hand and say, yes, Phil, that's me. I'd love to have that opportunity to come into right relationship with God. Just put your hand up, so I'd love to pray with you. Yeah, thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else this morning? Best decision you could ever make with your life. It's not about becoming a religious person. It's about coming into relationship with a loving, caring God that's got a plan and purpose for your life. Is there anybody else? Just raise your hand before we close this morning. Just looking across, front to back, left to right. Anyone at all? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for this morning. Pray your blessing upon your people. Lord God, I pray that you'd make your face to shine upon us. Lord God, we would go with your peace in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength to represent you well this week. We long to give you all the glory and praise because you are just such an amazing, life-giving God. And we bless you and we honor you this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.